I'd like to reiterate John's comments regarding our visitors. We certainly welcome you and delighted that you can be among us. Uh-oh. I can't get this to, oh, there we go. Let's have a walk to Emmaus this morning. The disciples that you find in the 24th chapter of Luke that are walking to Emmaus are probably a couple. You'll find their names in John, the 19th chapter as well. They were despondent when they were walking to Emmaus. There's lots of reasons for it. It had been a very hectic day for them. They'd seen the crucifixion. They'd seen their hopes die. But I think it was more than just the crucifixion. In the 42nd chapter of Psalms and the 43rd chapter, that song is probably one in which we shouldn't have separated, but it has been. The author tells us many things. He's despondent as well. We find his soul, if you will, longing for God. His hope is that he shall see God again. His only real desire is to worship God, and yet he finds himself unable to do that. His enemies are challenging him. Where is your God? They don't see him, and he feels that he knows that God exists, and he wants God to be a part of his life, and he wants to be a part of God's. But his enemies are challenging him because of his way of life, because of the culture around him, because of many things. And they're saying there is no God. Brothers and sisters, I would submit to you this morning that we face essentially the same kind of culture in the 21st century. And so as we read this psalm, let us think about what it is in our lives that we're facing, that we want, that we're trying to reach out there for. And it is also the setting, if you will, for the walk with Jesus to Emmaus. We can better understand why these two disciples end up having such a difficult time as they start thinking about some of the things the psalmist has to say to us. So last week, I was reading a number of things that flies through the internet, and I picked up a couple comments from people. One of them had this to say: keep your God in your personal life if you must, but keep it away from me. Non-religion is now the single biggest demographic in America at 25%. If we put there is no God in trust on our currency or the pledge, maybe you'll understand. Brothers and sisters, we live in a culture that does not believe in our God. And we live in a culture that we find the psalmist in the 42nd and 43rd chapter facing the same thing. He's begging him, God, to bring me home. He's begging him for the light and truth, if you will. He wants God to show him that. He wants this resurgence, if you will. He wants the confidence. He wants to believe in his Lord and Savior. And his culture says no, that there is no God. It challenges him. And all he really wants to do is go back to Jerusalem. We find the refrain, if you will, in both Psalms. Why, my soul, are you downcast? He's talking to himself. We sometimes talk to ourselves. We sometimes challenge ourselves. Am I on the right path? Am I walking with Jesus? The disciples that go to Emmaus ask themselves the same kind of question. They have this discussion with Jesus. The psalmist long ago, probably written at least 1,000 years before Jesus, has the same thing. Why are you so disturbed within me? Put your hope, he's telling himself, put your hope in God. He's trying to re-energize himself. Do we sometimes do that? Do we sometimes look at ourselves and say, yeah, I believe in God, but do I really believe in God? There's a difference between hoping, desiring, at placing your hope in God, because that's what he tells his soul to do this morning, then. That's what the Emmaus walkers were telling themselves to do. That's what we need to be telling ourselves in the 21st century. For I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. The psalmist thirsts for God. Do we thirst for God? Do we feel like we're in a desert and when you've been out there and you're thirsty and you're drinking something or you've been working out? The psalmist is thirsting for God in a way that he feels like that he's dehydrated from the Lord. His only desire is to worship God. So we get the taunt, where is your God? Send me your light and your faithful care. The psalmist begs. It's a prayer for God's light and truth. I would submit to you that perhaps it ought to be our prayer on a constant basis. It certainly we'll see in a moment the prayer that the walkers had in Emmaus. Because this is the background, if you will. Luke has given us many neat parables, just iconic almost. And certainly the prodigal son comes to mind, at least for me, in the 15th chapter of Luke. But in the 24th chapter of Luke, we see him, if he was a painter, giving us a picture, a graphic, a video that's unbelievable here with the walk to Emmaus. We sometimes just sort of read over that. Is this something about these disciples that they were just guilt-ridden? Were they like Peter saying, you know, I blew it three times and I'm down and out? Is that what they were thinking about? I think there's a lot more to it. And the central point is that verse there. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. They had their thought processes as to what Jesus ought to be doing here. The world has their thought processes that there is no God, or perhaps if he is, he's really not involved with me. I don't have to worry about him. He's not part of my life. Praying for God to step in and deliver him. That's what the walkers in Emmaus really wanted. Put your hope in God. The same thing that the psalmist was begging for. Put your hope in God. Convince yourself that you ought to be putting your hope in God. They had done that. God, defend me from ungodly people. That's what the psalmist says. We feel the same way. Every day, sometimes at work, every day that we face life, every day that we look at our culture, every day that we see evil involved, Lord, take me away from all of this. Make everything right. Change everything. They had great expectations, the walkers from Emmaus. Their great expectation. But how was this supposed to take place, if you will? What was their thought process? Do we sometimes try to tell God how he ought to be planning? And you say, well, no, I don't tell God. He's smarter than I am. But we do. We do. We tend to say, God, if you would do this, I'll do that. And because I believe this, you should be doing that. Or sometimes we walk around with our lives the same way. Yeah, I believe in you, God, but I'm going to go ahead and accomplish it, do this. I'm going to spend that kind of money. I'm going to do that kind of thing. We tend to put our pride in front of us. We put our thought processes into God's plan rather than listening to what God's plan is. The walkers to Emmaus said, we have all these answers here. We've got, this is what should have happened, but it didn't. The story, as far as they were concerned, was still in search of an ending. They had it made. They had the Jesus in front of them. They had all the answers, if you will. and it didn't happen their way, and they become extraordinarily despondent. Was it just because the crucifixion was an anathema to God? We find that in Deuteronomy 21st chapter. I don't think so. It certainly is. They certainly understood the scriptures, if you will. Was it because they didn't understand the atonement of Jesus? Oh, that's a deep theological subject that I could go on forever with. I don't think so. I don't think that's where their despondency were coming from. To them, as well as the psalmist, if you will, and this is a key point. If you're falling asleep, wake up. This is a key point. It meant to them that God had not yet forgiven their sins. Why? Because historically, what happened? If you repented and you prayed fervently, if you will, Yahweh would step in and rescue them. Consistent theme through the scriptures. Land of Egypt, bringing the Israelites after. They cried to God that we shouldn't be doing this. We shouldn't be slaves. He brings them out. Judges, every time they had the difficulties after they got in the land of Canaan, God raised up a judge. The Assyrians get to the doors of Hezekiah's Jerusalem, 700 B.C., and they get the door, and God takes care of that massive Assyrian army. Antiochus IV, somebody says, well, who's he, Howard? Hanukkah comes because of that. It's a story you need to go back and look at. But they were pressured, and the Maccabeans come alive and have an answer for a short period of time. Less than 100 years, by the way. And now Rome is here. The evil empire is upon us. And we just know, God, that you're ready and that you brought Jesus to take care of it. But what happens? What happens? They crucify the Jesus that was supposed to take care of this. That's what these people are walking from Emmaus. They have crucified our Lord. Do they not tell that to the stranger? If you look at the story, it's 24 chapter 13 verse through the 25th or 26th verse. Haven't you? They say to the strangers, where have you been that you haven't heard all these things? Surely you know about them. This Jesus was fantastic. He could do all kinds of things. He was what we were looking for. He is, or was supposed to be, our King. And something has happened here. Brothers and sisters, the scriptures aren't a series of texts that we're proof text, that we're pulling this out and starting to make this application and browbeat somebody with this message. The scriptures is the narrative of God. It is God's plan from the beginning to the end. And it flows. Part of our difficulties is we pick out that passage out of it, and we'll pick out that passage, and we might even look at the Old Testament. That would be better if we were to do more of that. But we must understand that God is telling us that humanity failed and I want them back. That's the plan of God. Not our way. Not as a king somehow that's raised up to do something militarily. No. No, Jesus looks at him and says, why don't I tell you what the scriptures are really about? It's God's narrative. He begins with Moses and he tells them about the prophets as well. And he carries it forward and he said, it's all about me. And what he really says, is that I have done, if you will, for Israel in this world, what they could never have done for themselves. It's not just blindness, if you will, to the prophets and the scriptures that the Emmaus walkers had and we might have in the 21st century. It isn't that we're just ignoring that, brothers and sisters. It's more than that. It may be that we're still trying to plan for God, that we might have the wrong door. It isn't that we might not have the right key. We're looking at God and saying, "You are my God." But are we going through the right door? Are we looking at Jesus and we're taking God's total plan, if you will, and says, "I want you, humanity, to come back to me. I want you to, and I'm going to do it through sacrifice. I'm going to do it through servanthood. I'm going to do it through ways that you've never thought about." It isn't how much scriptures you know and how whether you have all the right answers. It's whether you have the right person. That's what Jesus tells the people, those disciples, on the way to Emmaus. It isn't the right answers. It's do you have the right person? Do you have Jesus? Do you have God incarnated? Are you looking at him for his plan? The psalmist is looking for his answers. Find me the answers. Take me back to Jerusalem, if you will. And what does our walkers from Emmaus eventually do? They finally open up their eyes. Or rather, I should say, God opened up their eyes. And they see Jesus. And what's their answer? What do? They can't help themselves but to run back to Emmaus. From Emmaus to Jerusalem. That's 7 or 8 miles. They got sandals on, they got robes, but they run back. They do their 10K. And they're running without Nikes, by the way. And they can't wait to get back. And they come into the disciples and say, "Wow! Do you know what we just did? We had a walk with Jesus. And we realized that the scripture said that he was going to be crucified and raised again. He is our king." And they come into the disciple and said, "Yeah, we know." If you read the rest of it. He just talked to Peter. Brothers and sisters, is God talking to you? That's the question we have this morning. Are you leading your plan instead of God's? Are you doing your pride instead of God's? Are you like the psalmist and just thirst for the Lord in such a way that you're grabbing the scriptures and reading the entire passage instead of picking them out and saying, "Well, I can apply this one and I can do that"? Are we thirsting for Jesus Christ? Are we walking with Jesus to Emmaus? Are we breaking bread with him? Because that's what these disciples do. I mentioned before to you, these same disciples undoubtedly, John 19:25, undoubtedly saw Jesus at the crucifixion, Cleopas and Mary. We don't know the second disciple. It might not have been Mary. But the fact that they went to Emmaus, they got as a couple, and they come running back. It's probably them. Doesn't really matter. These two disciples walk with Jesus. And Jesus opens up the entire scriptures to them and says, "You read it wrong." That's what he really says to them. Because in the latter part of this passage, verse 22, I believe, in 14:22, our hearts begin to burn when he showed us the scriptures. Does our hearts burn when we look at the scriptures? Or do we pick out these passages and try to make the application? Or do we look at the total package of Jesus and God? And then does our hearts burn? Are we so eager when that finally opens up and we realize that God incarnate is our King and that we can accomplish anything with him? One of my favorite sayings, and you'll hear me multiple times tell you this, you plus God is a majority. You plus God is a majority. There is nothing you can't accomplish. We talked this morning a little bit about communicating with one another our lives, and some of you have done that in examples, and that's what that shows people the gospel of Jesus Christ in our class this morning. A long time ago in the 12th century, we find a teacher sending out his pupils. He says, go teach the gospel to these people. Do it in a way that they really will absorb it. And if you have to use words, well, then go ahead. What was he trying to suggest to them? Use your life as an example, and people will follow the gospel. You don't need to be a theologian. You need to be a person. You need to be committed with God. You need to have your hearts burning with the scriptures. You need to be walking with Jesus. We need Jesus in our lives. And we need to thirst for him unquenchably, that we can't get enough of him, that people see that. We want to evangelize the world. That's what the church did in those first 300 years, and they conquered an empire. That's amazing. They didn't even have the internet. They didn't have television. They didn't have airplanes. They didn't even have Nikes. They walked with Jesus with sandals. Brothers and sisters, let's get excited about the Lord. Let's really look at it and say, he is my King, and I can't get enough of him. Stand with me as we sing this invitation song.